John 15. We've already considered together the first 8 verses, but we'll be looking this morning at verses 9 to 17. And also next week we'll be looking at those verses as well. So we'll just read them in context. We'll read from verse 1 down to verse 17. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, one of the things that a preacher must do is the preacher must know what he's going to say first. So when we were doing the LTF sessions with the guys here, and I've been doing some other teaching with others about preparing to preach, what I've said is write down your first sentence. So here's my first sentence I wrote down last night for this morning. It's a question. Do you know that you are loved? What an applicable question to ask in the light of our announcement this morning. I am sure Chloe knows that she is loved. And I am sure Johnny knows that he is loved. You know, it is a great thing to know you are loved. And it is the saddest thing to be without love in our lives. Of course, the greatest knowledge of love that we can know is if you are the Lord's. If you are a Christian this morning, young or old, boy or girl, man or woman, is to know that you are loved. To know that you are loved. That whatever happens in this world, in your life, to know that you are loved. Back on the 8th of October 2017, we started in John 13 and verse 1. And we read of the Lord Jesus, he loved them to the end. We made the point, didn't we, that that's an interesting expression. To the end of what? The end of their lives? To the to the end of Christ's time on earth, to when, to the end of what? And we said, it's to the very end of all the purposes that he had for them. That his love will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He loved them to the end. He loved them right through to the purpose he had for them. And to know your love this morning in that same way, well, that should just thrill our hearts. We might even just stop and say, that's enough. He loved you to the end. Well, we've seen the outworking of that, haven't we? As we've gone through these verses, this is the Lord Jesus loving his disciples. He's counseling them. He's instructing them. He's encouraging them. He's implanting in them knowledge and understanding to grasp, because he is going away. And he loves them to the end. He has a purpose for them. And so what he's telling them in the upper room here is so important. And we cannot emphasize enough, can we, the importance of these messages. We've gone through these verses bit by bit, section by section, very, very carefully, so that we might grasp what Jesus is saying. We've come to chapter 15, and it was just before Easter. We did verses 1 to 8, and we said, in terms of verses 1 to 8, we could put over the verses a little heading. All about fruit. It's all about fruit. We saw that, didn't we? There are 6 references to fruit in those 8 verses. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. But then there's also something in there, isn't there, about abiding? And there's this sort of a twin approach the Lord Jesus brings. And just to summarize what we said, fruit bearing is becoming more like Christ. And abiding is spending more time with Christ, more communion with him. It's all about fruit. Well, you can listen to those messages on the website. But as verses 1 to 8 were a distinct section, it seems to me that verses 9 to 17 are also a distinct section. And we can put something over these verses too. So for this week and next week, what do we put over these verses? All about love. All about love. Perhaps realize from the hymns we've been singing, the reading at the beginning, that's the theme of our service, all about love. And Jesus stands these verses like a series of books on a shelf. He stands them between two bookends. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That's how he begins. That's the bookend, if you like, at this end. Then the verses tell us much about love, which we'll see in these next 2 weeks. And at the other end, holds the two together, everything together in between. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. So he begins with the Father, he begins with God and his love, and he ends with our love to one another. They're the two supporting pillars, the two bookends. And in between, he clarifies, he qualifies, he expands, he explains about love. And what he's doing, he's taking one fruit, isn't he? So in verses 1 to 8, he's been talking about fruit bearing. And we said that fruit is not so much about service, what we do, it's about what we are. It's about those fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love, isn't it? Love. Jesus takes the first fruit of the Spirit. You know, when there are lists in the Bible, they aren't just lists in a sort of random order. Even people, when they're listed, when certain things are listed, the Bible is the most wonderful book. It's the most incredible book because everything is inspired of God, even the lists of things. And so here we have the fruits of the Spirit, and the first is love. And here is the Lord Jesus talking about fruit, and he's going to talk about love to begin with. It's the primary thing. It's the most important thing. It's the crucial thing, particularly at this time when Jesus is going to die because of love. He wants his disciples to know about love. What he's doing is he's taking a fruit and he's putting it out on display. Now, my father at one stage had a market store on Leicester Market. It was a fruit store. And long before supermarkets and refrigerated transport across the world, where fruit was just is available now in supermarkets, whatever time of the year, fruit was seasonal. So my father had a market store, and apples in the autumn were prominent. Rhubarb at this time of the year, as our friend Ishmael would say, rhubarbs, and later on strawberries, and so on. A wonderful display of fruits would make people go up to that stall and buy certain fruit from him. Sometimes there was a glut, sometimes there was a glut of strawberries or whatever, Well, Anne can remember when she first started going out with me. We went on holiday with my parents. My father shut down his market store for a week. And we packed up everything and we went and got Anne's case and brought it down to our house. And that went in the car, big estate car. And then out of the house, my dad came with two trays of peaches. Two trays of peaches. How many in a tray? I don't know. 30, 40, 40 peaches? That's 80 peaches. They were for sale in the market store. He couldn't take them with him. And so we took them on holiday. Great memories. One of the other memories I have is next door to my dad's stall was a most unusual man. As children, me and my sisters, we called him Banana Man. That was long before Tim Brooke Taylor and children's stories. Why? Because he only sold bananas. He only sold bananas. Now, my dad sold bananas, and lots of other stores sold bananas. But Banana Man's bananas were amazing. They were the best. So people would buy other fruit from other stores and go to this man to buy their bananas. And the way he set them out and the way he displayed them, they were the very best. Now that's a poor picture, isn't it? But this is what Jesus is doing here. In verses 9 to 17, he's not displaying all the fruit. Though all the fruits are wonderful, aren't they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Meekness, temperance, all those things. He's displaying love. And he's displaying the best of love. He's laying it out on the stall for us so that we can see them. And we're going to think tonight about Sundays. And, the Puritans going back, way back in time, they taught about this day as being the market day of the soul. Where we go to market in this church, we come to church and we deal with God and we buy and sell, as it were, with God. And he lays out his best for us and we take it home and we eat it and we take it in. That was their view. It should be our view too. And love is always in season, isn't it? My father sold seasonal fruit, but Jesus has put out on the stall here love. And it's always in season for his disciples. It characterizes the master, characterizes the one behind the stall. And it should characterize us, every disciple. So that's our introduction. There are seven things we're going to look at. Maybe we'll do three this morning. Because as we go through the verses, we see something about love, this love, which we need to pick out one by one. If Jesus has taken the time to lay out for us the very best of this whole matter, we need to think about it carefully. So firstly, we see the quality of love. That's verse 9. The quality of love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Here's the quality of love. Here's the standard. Here is the source of love. Here's the fountainhead of love. This is a staggering verse, isn't it? Again, you know, if we're going to really think and meditate on the things of God, there are times when we have to need to read the word of God quickly. Someone said that, didn't they, in this pulpit recently? There are times to read the word of God quickly to get an overview so we can see what's going on. But there are times to read the word of God very slowly. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Just let that sink in. That Jesus is saying to his disciples, and they're not there in that upper room, and we're not there, but we are here listening to what he says. And just as much a reality is the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has loved you, Christian, just as the Father has loved him. The same nature of love, the same quality of love, the same perfection of love, the same essence of love. J.C. Ryle says that love, it's a vast, wide, deep, immeasurable love that passes knowledge and can never be fully comprehended. You can't understand it. You can't comprehend it, but you've got to think about it. Just because you can't comprehend it, you've got to think about it. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to think about it. That Jesus Christ, the eternally loved Son of the Father, loves you with the same quality of love as the Father loves him. Just turn over a couple of pages. We'll be a long time, I'm sure, before we get to John 17. John 17, verse 26. Right at the end of the Lord's high priestly prayer. And I have declared to them, he says to his Father, your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. You cannot pull apart the love of Christ and Christ himself. They are synonymous. So to know the Lord Jesus is to know his love. We need to know him more, don't we? And not surprisingly, here in these verses about love, as the Lord Jesus has laid them out on the stool for us this morning, the word is agape. I think it's probably the one Greek word that probably every Christian knows, isn't it? The preacher mentions it from time to time. Because it's not, you know, we talk about love, don't we? And love can be anything. It can be sort of floppy and sentimental and dewy-eyed and emotional, and it can be just a passing attraction. And you can say, you know, I love Liverpool, but never mind, they didn't win yesterday. And, you know, I love my rabbit, and I love going shopping. And, you know, we can use love all the time, can't we? But this is a word which is a special word. This is the word, the only reference to the love of God to his Son and his Son to us is the word agape. It's a self-giving, it's a grace love, it's a love of God, the love of God to his Son, the love of his Son to us. And as we go through and we see that the last bookend, as we come to the very end of these verses in verse 17, we've got to love with that same love, haven't we? Verse 17, these things I command that you love one another. And it's the same word. And what Jesus says here in verse 9 is we'll never get anywhere near the standard of that love. We'll never get anywhere near it unless we abide in his love. You can't casually grasp this. You can't sort of take it on board as you're texting, or even as you're driving along or doing other stuff. It's abiding. And that's concentration, isn't it? In one Greek translation, it translates it this: remain within the sphere of my love. Remain within the sphere of my love. When we go outside of the love of God, which in a way we can't do, but you know what I mean, in the sense of our minds and hearts, and our attention is on other stuff, and we've got so much on the go, and even sinful things, we're not going to really understand the quality of this love, are we? Unless we abide in his love. We have to tap into the fountainhead. We have to come and buy from the stall. I used to see people come and to my father's stall. I was only a young boy. He used to come after school, and I saw them examining the fruit, looking for the best punnet of strawberries, looking at the apples. There was one thing that some market stall holders did. They used to put all the best apples at the front. Oh, they would polish them. I've seen them doing it, polishing them up, making them look fantastic, put them all at the front, not a bruise on any of them. And you see, I'd have a pound of those apples, and you get them from over here. And you get them home, and you say, well, these aren't the apples that are on the stall. But the Lord Jesus never does that to us. He never says, look at the love, look at my love. And then he gives us some sort of inferior love. He doesn't sort of go behind the stall and get the stuff that's bruised or broken or damaged. This is the quality of the love that is displayed. Number two, the direction of love. The direction of love. Verse 10. Listen to the direction. Let's read verses 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Can you see the direction of travel of this love? So here is the quality of love. It is the Father's love. It begins with the Father to the Son. And then it comes down to us as disciples. And then to know that love and to understand and seek to comprehend it and to apply it on our lives, we have to abide in that love. And verse 10 is the sort of the how-to of that. It's to keep his commandments, just as Jesus kept his Father's commandments. How did he do that? By simply obeying the will of his Father. It's not recorded in John, is it? But it's recorded in Luke's Gospel, in Luke 22. And verse 42, those amazing words that Jesus will utter in prayer to his Father in the garden not long after this. Luke 22 and verse 42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That is the Son responding to the Father's love. How are we to respond to the Father's love? It is by saying in all things, Lord, your will is best. I will go your way, no matter what it costs me. It's going to cost some Christians in Ireland, isn't it? After yesterday. After yesterday's vote to be a Christian in Ireland, to stand up
for God's will
and for God's laws, it's going to cost them dearly. But Jesus said, "My will, not my will, but yours be done." And he abided in the Father's love, didn't he? He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So here's that word again. It is to remain within the sphere of his love. Close communion with him. And how often do we see the Lord Jesus, even as a man upon earth? Where is he? Where has he gone? Why isn't he out there evangelizing? The people are calling for you. The people want you. Where have you got to? He was praying to his Father. It's one of the biggest challenges to our lives, isn't it, to take time out to pray. It is one of the most serious things. Young people heard about it on the Banner Youth Conference. It's been an emphasis in a number of conferences I've been to. It needs to be an emphasis, doesn't it? You see, if we're going to remain in the sphere of the love of the Lord Jesus, in the same way that Jesus as God's Son remained in the sphere of his Father, in his love, then we're going to have to take time out to do these things. It must be our pattern. He's showing us the pattern. He's showing us the direction of travel, isn't he? He's showing us that God is the source of love. It's coming down to him. He is shedding that love abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. We are responding to that love. Or are we? What we learn in church life as disciples is that the vertical has to be alive and real for the horizontal to be alive and real. Do we really care that there are some who are not with us anymore? Some who have lost the love they had? Maybe we don't really care very much about that vertical love. Maybe our love in practical terms is not what it should be to one another, because we've not seen how wonderful the love is vertically between God through the Lord Jesus and us. And maybe we need to go back to the fountainhead and begin again. You know, some of us have got lots of books. And you can look for a book on your shelf and you can't just see it. And you sort of run your fingers along and say, "Well, I'm sure it's here somewhere." You think, "Well, okay, what I must do here is I must go to the beginning." And you go back to the beginning and you go back to the first one. And then you look through. Ah, there it is. Can I suggest that what we need to do is, if we feel a lack of these things, is that we need to go back to what holds up the books, the verses, verse 9. And then we can go along and find the outworking later on. Number 3. We've looked at the quality of love. We've looked at the direction of love. We've been serious, and rightly so. Let's look at something which just makes our hearts sing. The joy of love. The joy of love. Isn't that verse 11? Verse 11, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." When Jesus is speaking to his disciples in these verses, please read them through again and see how much he loves them.
He doesn't want their hearts to be troubled. He tells them about heaven. He encourages them. He says he will be with them. He tells them about the Holy Spirit coming. Jesus is not someone who is putting a downer on his followers. So often we can do that. I'm sorry about football illustrations, but they do come. So we saw that poor goalkeeper yesterday. Made two terrible mistakes. The game was lost. You felt for him. You felt for him. Poor man. And his manager has got to lift him up. He's got to encourage him. He's downcast. And Jesus has been speaking here about going away. And Thomas and the others are saying, well, we don't know where you're going, Lord. What are you talking about? So he comes alongside them and he encourages them. He's there to bless them. These are wonderful passages, wonderful chapters. And if you feel lack of encouragement, then go back to them. I think we felt just recently, haven't we, in our church? So disappointed, so saddened by a number of things. So there's the joy of love that can lift our spirits. Can you see there's a relationship here? In verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Can you see again? That Christian joy doesn't come outside of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. You can go to the most bouncy, most sort of loud, most in your face Christian meeting and whip up some joy, but it won't last. It may do you good for a time, but real joy is relationship built. It's dependent upon a relationship. Now, sometimes there is the deepest pain in love. Sometimes there is the deepest sorrow and agony in love. And it's a hard thing for us to understand, but sometimes, because he loves us so much, then the relationship, well, it's pictured by the relationship in Song of Solomon in chapter 5. Either look at these verses or just listen to them. Song of Solomon chapter 5, you know that's a love story. It's a love story on earthly terms between Solomon and the Shulamite woman. It is a love story in spiritual terms between Christ and the Christian Christ and the church. And here is the woman. Here is the woman. Here is the Christian saying in love terms what love is sometimes like. Song of Solomon 5, verse 6. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leapt up when he spoke. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchman who went about the city found me. She was walking around the city trying to find her lover. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am love sick. Love had made her ill, had made her sick at heart. She so longed for that relationship. And sometimes, Christian, sometimes the Lord Jesus is like that to us. Did Solomon not love this woman? Of course he did. But in withdrawing from her, he wanted to see and find out whether she truly did love him. And she runs after him. She wants to find him. And we should be sometimes like that, tested by love. Because love hurts. Love pains. Love gives us sorrow.
But when love flies and love soars, then so does joy, doesn't it? Don't tell me that Johnny said to Chloe yesterday, "Oh, it's a boring day. So I suppose I better, will you marry me?" I mean, I don't mind whether you do or not, because I'm just so miserable anyway. I wasn't there, they weren't there, but I bet you there was joy. I used to walk home with Anne when we were going out. So we would go home from church, and it was about 3 miles. Ah, we didn't notice the miles. We would walk along hand in hand. There was love, and there was joy to be with one another. My dad owned a market stall. I've told you that. He owned a shop. I've told you that before. And he was always up very, very early. So my dad had what he called a locking out time. I had a mum. She used to open the door that Dad had locked sometimes, but that's another story. But when we got up to Anne's house and said goodbye, I'd missed the last bus, so I had to walk home. Did I walk home? No, I ran home. And if you'd have seen me, if you were just drawing your curtains and you saw me, and I was going, yes! Why? Because she loves me. Love brings joy. Now, if Jesus is laying out love on the stall, what do you think would be the next thing he would lay out if he was laying out the fruits? What's the next fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. The fruits of the Spirit aren't just individual things. So, you know, we get a bit of love here, and then the next day, you know, Wednesday, we'll get a bit of joy, and then on Thursday, we'll get a bit of long-suffering. They're all so interconnected. And Jesus, therefore, he's talking about love. But he cannot help, can he, displaying joy as well. So when love grows cold, joy goes, doesn't it? When love grows cold, joy goes. In our midst, we have those who have had difficulties and sadnesses in relationships. And we know that joy isn't around when love goes. So don't expect there to be Christian joy in your life unless there's love. Don't expect there's a sort of a button you can press and all of a sudden you're joyful if you've not gone to the fountainhead of love. If you've not seen how much you're loved this morning. If you've not understood it. We're going to go on and talk about other aspects of love. And we're going to talk in the last place about grace, love. We'll just touch it, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Let that sink in. This is the love which then makes us leap for joy. Because when love flies, joy leaps. It's why Jesus is telling his disciples these things. Because he wants his joy to remain in them. Do you see that? Verse 11, my joy. Now, all sorts of things give us joy, don't they? There are things which give us joy. We have places we like to go, friends we like to meet, things we like to do. And, you know, they give us joy, put a smile on our face, don't they? So Jesus says, make sure it's my joy. Because if it's my love that's captured you, it'll be my joy that remains in you. And the word remain is the Greek word meno, which is the same as the word abide. The translators have used a different word, but it's the same word. It's meno, so abide. So you'll remain within the orbit of my joy. It'll remain with you if you abide in my love. And he says that this joy might be full. That's a good Greek word as well. Pleroo. You know what it means? Crammed. Crammed. I don't know whether they still do it, but Woolworths, do you remember Woolworths? Old people will remember Woolworths. You go into Woolworths and you get a bag and you could put sweets in it. And you could put sweets in it and go to the counter and pay for them. We'd get a bag. You wouldn't just put a few in, would you? You'd push them down, you wouldn't look around and shove them in, and then you put a few more on the top, and then like this, and then you'd walk like this to the counter to show to the woman, got a bag, and she said, 2 and 6 pence, that shows how old we are, and you go, can you hold this a minute? That's what it means. That's what this verse means. It means crammed full. That your joy may be full. Now, do you know any joyful Christians? Time's gone, but we'll just mention these things because it's good to read about joyful Christians and say, well, how come they were so joyful? I think about Billy Bray. Do you think about Billy Bray sometimes? He was a Cornish miner, tin miner, way back in the 1790s. He was born, lived in the early 1800s. He had a terrible reputation for drinking and swearing and uncaring of his wife. He used to spend all his money before he even got home from the mine. And at the age of 26, he was saved. And this is what he says. The Lord made me so happy that I cannot express what I felt. I shouted for joy. I praised God with my whole heart for what he had done for a poor sinner like me. And then Billy Bray was an unusual man. If he came to preach here, we probably would say, oh, we're not having him again. He was an unusual character. But what a character he was. He used to say this, I can't help but praise the Lord. When I lift up my left foot, it shouts glory. And I lift up my right foot, and it says amen. He was a man full of joy. And there's that great statement, isn't there? Which many Christians know. They've perhaps not read about him. They maybe heard my talk on him. And they can remember one thing. We all know one thing about him. And he said this, didn't he? If they put me into a barrel, I would shout glory through the bunghole. If they put me in a barrel, I'd shout glory through the bunghole. He went on to say this. They said I was a madman. But they meant I was a glad man. And glory be to God. I have been glad ever since. Now, I'm not saying to you that you should change your character, because our characters are somewhat different, aren't they? Some of us are more reserved. Some of us just wear our heart on our sleeve and tell everybody everything. But is there a real joy in your heart? There only will be if you know that the direction of love, that quality of love, that wonderful, wonderful love, has come to you from God the Father through God the Son. It's a wonderful love, isn't it? Hymn writer says, come, let us sing of a wonderful love. Well, more things next week. Let's look forward to that. Read the passage this week as we prepare. Let's turn to our hymn number 4. It's a short hymn by Isaac Watts. Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell by faith and love in every heart. It's a prayer for us to pray as we end our service.
Oh,
may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the presence and help of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.